all tonight. Take a little breather from all your shopping and getting ready for Christmas, right? So glad you're able to be here. We are looking at the Psalms on Wednesday night. And we're in Psalm 27, page 633 on the Bible that you might find under the seat in front of you. Psalm 27, what a beautiful psalm. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're so grateful to sing about how powerful you are. You are our defense, our righteousness, and you are able. Lord, the problems that we think are so big, you see as so puny. Thank you for your great care and concern for your people. Speak to us through your word. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. We all face difficult times in life, don't we? We all go through trials. Nobody is immune from pain, heartache, suffering, trials, and tribulations. You experience all that just breathing here on planet Earth, right? It's a part of living in a fallen world. It comes with the territory. But the difference for us as Christians is that we have the Lord. And the Lord never fails us. The Lord is faithful. The Lord walks with us. The Lord takes us through, and we can depend upon him. And all of the trials and tribulations in our lives, he ends up turning for our good. I want to read through several Psalms tonight, and I want you to notice who the Lord is to David. Or let me put it this way, who the Lord becomes to David. In the midst of incredible trials and tribulations, incredibly difficult things David had to deal with. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 27. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Literally, who will intimidate me? "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Now, I have lived through some difficult things in my life, but not nearly as difficult as David. And here's a great example. I've had people mad at me. I've had groups come after me, but I've never had a military army chasing me around the wilderness. I've never had soldiers hunting me down to eat my flesh, to kill me. And yet David experienced that in his life, really. And he experienced that for 10 years in his life. You know the story. King Saul, the first Saul of Israel, became obsessed with murdering David out of jealousy. And Saul was a maniac. And he chased David around the wilderness like a rabbit for 10 years. And on several occasions, the scripture said he sent his entire army to hunt David down. And so David, for 10 years of his life, fled, lived like a refugee. And think about how difficult that might be. Think about trying to find a nice cave to spend the night in. Or getting up in the morning and sending a scout out to see if it was safe to move. That's how David lived for 10 years. And yet he still had confidence, and the Lord got him through it. I love what he says there in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Look how David put that. The Lord is my strength.
David saw the Lord as the one who stood between him and his enemies. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we find ourselves in a situation where we get afraid and we might even pray that prayer, Lord, give me strength, give me more strength. And that's a wonderful prayer to pray. But have you ever considered the fact that the Lord himself is your strength? The Lord is the one who stands between you and anybody who might want to hurt you. And you have that confidence as a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? He is my strength. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, I am the door. And he said that in the context of shepherding. Shepherds would take sheep way out in the middle of nowhere. And when night came, they'd put together a little pen, a little makeshift fence. And they'd corral all the sheep inside this little pen. And there was no door there, but there was a little opening. And that's where the shepherd would sleep. And if anybody wanted to get into the pen, they had to get through the shepherd. I'm the door, Jesus said. He's your door. He's your bodyguard. He is your strength. Verse 4, David writes, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 4, mark verse 4. Memorize verse 4. That is a key to the Christian life. One of the reasons David could remain confident and blessed in even times of great difficulty was because David was a one-thing person. He was a one-thing person. One thing I have desired of the Lord. And what was the one thing that David sought? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Now, is that one thing? Is David saying, my one thing in life is to hang out in the tabernacle? Should that be our one thing as Christians, to hang out at church 24/7? Of course not. These are all Hebrew analogies for intimacy with God. What David is saying is, my one thing in life, my one passion, is intimacy with the Lord. He says, to gaze upon his beauty. He says, to be hidden in his pavilion. A pavilion is a little tent. That was David's heart. Go tuck himself away in a little tent somewhere with God. Fellowship, passion. I think that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. And I know that's why he was so blessed in his life. He just longed for God. He just loved God. He loved to fellowship with God. Don't you think David's one thing should be our one thing? Amen? As Christians, that should be our passion. Intimacy with God, knowing God, having fellowship with God, spending time with God, that is the whole key to life. And we know that should be our one thing, but we let it get crowded out, don't we? We get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get focused on your career or friendships or activities that you forget about that. And I found that even as a Christian, it's easy to get distracted by ministry, where you can get so involved in serving the Lord that you forget to spend time with the Lord. You're so busy out there doing whatever you can to make a difference that you forget to spend time with the Lord. And that hurts you. You remember that time when Jesus went to eat dinner over at Mary and Martha's house? And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. He's teaching. And Martha got busy in the kitchen. And she's out there trying to make it just so. I think she's kind of a Martha Stewart type, trying to make everything look great. And she gets upset with Mary. I'm doing all the work. Jesus, tell Mary to start helping me. I'm the only one doing anything around here. You remember what Jesus said to Martha? Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What's that one thing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, fellowship with God. Be a one thing person. Verse 7, he goes on, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." David had times in his life, he had seasons in life where he was very much alone. He was forsaken by friends. He was forsaken by co-workers. He even says at this point, he can look back at a time in his life when he was forsaken by his own parents. Mother and father forsaking son. But he could also look back at those times and remember that it was at those times he was more profoundly aware of the fact that God had not forsaken him. Isn't that beautiful? Literally in verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will care for me." And he experienced that in his life. Christian, never forget, God will never leave you or forsake you, ever. He will always be there for you. There may be times in your life where you feel like your friends are abandoning you, you're friendless. God will be your friend. You may even feel there's been a time in your life where you've been forsaken by your own parent. God will be your parent. He'll take you up. And by the way, he's a great parent. Amen. I remember when my kids were younger and they thought I was a perfect parent. That was kind of cool. And then they discovered I'm flawed, and that's not so cool anymore. But really, with the Lord, you have a perfect parent. And he says to the lonely person, he says, if you've been abandoned or forsaken by all people, I'll take you up. I'll be there for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then he ends that psalm by giving a word of encouragement to anyone who might be in a difficult situation. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Going through a hard time, you wait on the Lord. You remember, the Lord is your strength. He'll take you up. This is a psalm that you need to tuck away as a Christian. This is one that you need to file, make a note of. and pull this psalm out every time you're afraid. This is one of my go-to psalms. When I'm in a very difficult time in life, when I'm going through a struggle, or maybe when I'm afraid, I pull out Psalm 27. I read through it. I even pray it. Meditate on it. In Psalm 28, we see a miraculous transformation take place within the heart of David. And you actually see this happen in many of the psalms that David writes. You'll notice that at the beginning of many psalms, David is down. He's depressed. He is in the dumps. He's low. But by the end of the psalm, he's up, encouraged. And that's what you see in Psalm 28. Look at verse 1. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, don't take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. See how down he is? He's, God, don't be silent. Hear me. Listen, I'm crying out to you. And don't number me with the wicked. I'm not like the wicked. And he's got all these wicked people in his life, and he's seeing them just seem to have cozy lives, and he's struggling. And it's a cry of confusion. It's a cry of frustration. Silence. God, why are you silent? Very down. But then look how it completely changes in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he's heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Do you see how positive it becomes? I mean, in verse 6, he still hasn't finished his prayer yet, but he's praising God as if his prayers have already been answered. Bless the Lord. You've heard my supplications. All praise to God. There's a trend. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. That's called the power of prayer. What is a psalm, basically? I mean, we know it's a worship song that they would sing in the temple. This is the hymnal of the Bible. But what is a psalm when you take away music, instruments? It's simply a prayer, isn't it? And what does the New Testament say about prayer? Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The very act of prayer calms. Do you understand? The very act of praying gives power. The very act of prayer brings hope. And why is that? Because when you come to God with your difficulties and you just open your heart and you get rid of all that, you just unload. You actually come into contact with the living God, don't you? And his presence fills your place, fills your life. And he changes your whole perspective. And he literally, at that moment, becomes your strength. Prayer. I would encourage you, whenever you get in a pickle, Whenever you get in a tough time in life, and maybe some of you even are tonight, maybe it's everything's difficult, reach out to God in prayer first. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we get in trouble and we reach out to other Christians, or maybe we reach out to a Christian friend, or maybe we reach out to the pastor, and that's okay. We're here to help one another. But you know who you should reach out to first? God. And I will just tell you this, as a pastor of the church, my objective is never to get anybody dependent upon me. My objective is to get everybody dependent upon Him. Amen. That's who I'm dependent upon. He's the one who can help. Go to Him. If you're a Christian, you're in His family. He'll hear you. He'll minister to you. In fact, verse 8 and 9 holds a special place in my heart as a pastor. Look what David writes there. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people, David prays. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also. Bear them up. It would seem that part of David's anxiety in this psalm is he's leading a bunch of people and he's coming into all sorts of problems and he's trying to be a help and the weight of all that. And he prays about it. He says, wait a minute, God, you're the shepherd. You save the people. You deliver them. Shepherd them forever. Holds a very special place. You know, operating as a pastor, and I know other assistant pastors here at this church can totally relate, or if you're a leader in the church, we hear so many problems. I mean, we hear problems. People come with problems. Marriage problems, people are sick, trouble with school, family issues, parenting issues. And sometimes there are times where you're just inundated with problems. And there's been times where I've felt overwhelmed. And it's been so much that I know I can't even physically begin. But it's at times like that that I remember, wait a minute, you're not. He's the one you want to get him in touch with. He's the shepherd. There have been times where somebody had a problem and they said, Pastor, I want to counsel with you. And I've looked and I said, oh man, I can't counsel for a couple of weeks. But we'll set up an appointment for a couple of weeks. And they go, okay. And about a couple of weeks later, they've canceled the appointment. And I see them later and I go, well, what happened to your problem? What problem? No, the problem we were going to counsel about. Oh, the Lord took care of that. Amen. Why wait for 2 weeks to counsel with Terry when you don't have to wait 2 seconds to get counsel from God? And by the way, when you counsel with Terry, Terry's going to say, have you gone to God yet? Prayer works. You get alone with God. You pour that heart out. You watch what He'll do in your life. Now, of course, there is a place for us to help one another and counseling, and we'll do that. But the main thrust is go to the Lord. He's the shepherd. In Psalm 29, David paints a wonderful picture of God's glory, power, and majesty. I want you to see this image of God tonight. I want you to see this picture. Keep it in your mind. Verse 1, he starts by saying, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, that's how you start. Maybe think about starting your prayer like that. Give glory to the Lord. Give strength to the Lord. Now, when he says that, are we really like giving God more strength? Can we give God strength? Can we give God glory? He's got all the glory, right? This is saying, acknowledge the God of all glory. Magnify his strength. Recognize his strength. Talk about his strength. Depend upon his strength. And that is certainly, if you got an issue in your life, if you got a trial you're going through, go to the Lord like that first. Remember who you're talking to. Oh, glory. This is God who has all glory and all strength. Changes your perspective. Now the picture, look at verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. What's David describing there? A storm. In fact, Charles Spurgeon called this the stormy psalm. He's using the image of a great storm. Now, David was a man of the outdoors, and in those days, most people had to be, right? But David spent a lot of time outdoors by himself. When he was growing up as a teenager, he was a shepherd, and way out in the middle of nowhere raising sheep, he spent time in the wilderness, remember, running away from Saul. We know that he spent time on the coast. And you can just imagine that there were many times where David could look out in the horizon and see a storm coming. One of those desert storms. Watching it get closer and closer and closer. And there were times that he would watch a storm come inland off the coast. And just sit there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever watched a storm? Now, I know here in El Paso, we see the dust storms, right? But have you ever seen a powerful, mighty thunderstorm? I mean, here it comes from the horizon. It comes and it gets louder and brighter and more powerful. And pretty soon it's on you and you're trembling. And the wind and the rain and the lightning, the thundering. Scientists tell us that a typical thunderstorm brings 10 million kilowatts of energy, equivalent to a 20-kiloton nuclear warhead. And David is using that to describe your Lord. And not just, basically David is saying the storm is just like God's voice. Seven times he says the voice of the Lord. The great storm, that's just God's voice. The thundering, the lightning, the power, the wind. Just his voice. The Bible says of the Lord, in your presence, mountains melt like wax. Just the voice of the Lord. Now, when you have a problem, when you have a difficulty in life, remember that about your God. We all go through storms in life. But don't forget the storm of God. And his glory, and his power, and his might. Speaking of storm, the greatest storm in all of history is mentioned in verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. Just as a side note, notice that David, living hundreds of years after the event, said the flood. Not just one of those floods, the flood. A lot of people say that the flood of the Bible is a myth or a legend. No, it really happened. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, for the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. In Psalm 29, David sees God as a big, big God, a powerful storm, and sovereign sitting on the throne. Do you see him that way? Don't you know that he's in control? And these storms that we go through that look so big in our eyes, they're so small in his eyes. All right, skip over to Psalm 31. I don't have a good idea of what David's going through at this point when he writes this psalm, but I am convinced that he is at one of the lowest points in his life when he writes Psalm 31. I mean, David is about as depressed as you get in this psalm. You'll see what I mean. In verse 1, he says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." One of David's favorite title for God was rock. God is the rock of my refuge, the rock of salvation. I like that title too. Verse 4, "Pull me out of the net which they've secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit." Have you heard that phrase before? Who said that? Jesus said that on the cross right before he died. By the way, do you know that martyrs throughout church history, that's been their last sentence? Stephen in Acts chapter 7, first martyr of the church, as he's dying, he looks up into heaven and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Polycarp said this. John Huss said this. David feels like he's in the throes of death. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Look at verse 9. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength falls because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies and especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my friends, my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." Now that's low. That's a pretty bad, I mean, I feel sorry for David in that verse. He's a reproach by his enemies. His neighbors don't like him. His friends are repulsed by him. And he says, "When I go out on the street, people run from me." Wouldn't that be, can you imagine walking out of your house? People see you on the street, "Oh no, run. Elephant man, leper." That's how David felt at this particular time in his life. "Have mercy on me," he says. Look at verse 12. "I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." In verse 12, he says, "I'm like a broken vessel." Literally in the Hebrew, "I'm like broken pottery." What do you do with something that breaks? What's he saying when you're in the kitchen, you drop a cup. It breaks. What do you do with it? Do you try to gather it all together and glue it? What do? You throw it away, don't you? It's useless. It's discarded. At this particular point in David's life, he felt utterly alone. He felt useless. He felt like he had nothing to contribute. Completely depressed, completely down. It's hard to believe that a man of God can feel that way, but he did. I hope nobody here tonight feels like that. But if you do, you're not alone. Good people have felt just like that. But God meets you there. Keep reading. It's like he has this miraculous heart transformation again. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. It's like I'm hanging on. I'm trusting in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed, verse 21, be the Lord. He's shown me marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope on the Lord. There's a man who's at the very bottom. The very bottom. And God met him there. And God restored him. David found that, yep, God is my rock. God is my rock of refuge. That is a wonderful title for me. I love that because when I think of God as my rock, I think of stability. I think of an anchor. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my life, things are going all over the place. Maybe emotions or feelings, or maybe relationships, or maybe things that you experience at work. Have you noticed that life is just, it's bouncing all over the place? I've got teenagers now. It bounces, bouncing all over the place. So many different things going on. And it's so wonderful to know that God is a rock. He's stable. He's my anchor. And I also see God taking that little broken piece of pottery and putting it back together. David said, I feel like a broken glass. And God says, I'll take you and I'll put you back on the potter's wheel. And I'll bring it all together again. Aren't you glad God never gives up? Amen. He'll never, ever give up on you. He's there to pick you up every time. In Psalm 32, we see David praising the Lord because he is the forgiver of sins. He is the God of second, third, 500 chances. Amen? He is the God who picks us up when we fall. He's the God who restores his people. Look what he writes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here's a song that David wrote, and he's describing a real life experience that he had. And in this psalm, he is admitting that he has blown it. He is admitting that there was a sin in his life at one time. And he's admitting that he was hiding it. There's a lot of people that think that this might be a psalm that David wrote after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and all that happened there, because we know that was his grossest sin in life, and that was something that he tried to hide, right? Or it could have been any other sin that he had committed. What he's saying in this psalm is, there was a time when I sinned, I blew it, and I tried to cover it up. I tried to hide. And it made me miserable. The guilt impacted me so greatly. It even impacted my health. It said it made my bones grow old. It said I groaned all night and day. And he says, verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Can you hide sin from God? And when you belong to the Lord, does he just let you keep sinning? No, his hand's heavy upon you, isn't it? He convicts you. He says, while I was trying to hide that sin, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. My whole life dried up. But then I got smart. I acknowledged my sin, verse 5. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And guess what? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then in verse 1, he says, blessed is the one whose sin has been covered. Oh, how happy that we're forgiven. Are you blessed knowing that your sins have been covered? Oh, how happy, how awesome of a God that we have. And then he takes the rest of the psalm to instruct people. Listen, don't hide. Do the same thing. Verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And there he says to people, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He's telling people, listen, when you fail, when you blow it, come to the Lord and admit it. Don't hide it. Don't be like a stubborn mule. Don't be like a dumb animal. Come to the Lord. Express. Confess. Tell him you blew it. Don't hide it. He says, many sorrows follow the wicked. Turn to him, and he will restore. And then you can say, oh, blessed is he whose sins are covered. I want you to know tonight, if you've blown it, God can restore you. We rejoice in our salvation as Christians, knowing that because of what Jesus did at the cross, all of our sins have been forgiven. How's that? And if you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus, all of your sins have been forgiven. But then even when we become Christians and we blow it, it breaks our fellowship with God, not our relationship, our fellowship. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the idea is, come back. Don't hide. Don't play the game. You'll just be miserable. Come and confess. And he will wash away those sins. He will restore you. I know that firsthand. I know that firsthand. There was a time in my life, midway between high school and midway to college, where Terry Gray, who grew up in a Christian home, turned his back on the Lord. And I went off the radar. And I got involved in all kinds of things I shouldn't. And you know what? I knew it. And I was miserable. And I felt the hand of God upon me. But I kept. I was stubborn. I was like a mule. And by the way, I'm not proud of those years. Those are wasted years in my life. I wish I had them back. But there was a time when the Lord got my attention again. And I came back to him and I wept many tears. And he did take me back. And I will tell you, that was almost even more mind-blowing than the day that I got saved. The idea that as a son, I'd turn my back and be a prodigal. And then when you come, he restores you. He puts a robe back on you. He makes you useful. He puts the vessel back together. He will. He can. He does. He's a good God who forgives. David knew that firsthand. And he experienced it when he got honest and confessed. Okay, I want to close with that psalm we skipped. I want you to look back at Psalm 30. And I save that for last because I want you to notice that this is different than the rest of the psalms we've read. And I want you to read it, and I want you to, what do you see that's different about this psalm than the other psalms that we've read? Let's read through it. He says, verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What's the difference here? What's the difference with this psalm? It's upbeat. Did you see it? I mean, here's a psalm of sheer praise and thanksgiving. There's no, oh Lord, help. And you know, it's good to see a psalm like that every now and then in the psalms, right? Because in all honesty, when you look at many of the psalms, they start off very down. In fact, I know a blues musician who says he gets lots of the material from the psalms. Think about it. Reading the psalms in many ways is like singing the blues. Because it's God's people giving their hurts and their pain in a real honest way to the Lord. But this psalm is upbeat. In this psalm, David is coming back and formally thanking and praising God for answered prayer. I asked you to heal me. You did. I asked you to deliver me from my enemies. You did. You've turned my mourning into dancing. That's good. That's important. Let me just ask you, Christian, do you remember to come back to God and say thanks? Did your parents teach you any manners? When somebody does something for you, what are you supposed to do? Well, thank you. Do you do that with God? I mean, think about how passionate and intense you get with the problems. Oh, God, help. You might even fast for a week, right? When he answers that prayer, do you come back to him with just as much intensity and passion, thanking him? Or do you forget? We should remember, shouldn't we? I always love the story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus is walking through a village and up on a hillside there's 10 lepers. You remember the story? 10 lepers. Jesus, heal us. And Jesus says to the lepers, I'm going to heal you. Go show yourself to the priest. And the idea is they're not healed instantaneously, but while they're on the way to show themselves to the priest, they get healed. All 10 get healed. One of the 10 comes back. And he's the Samaritan. So by implication, the other 9 are Jewish. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. It says, one of them, in Luke chapter 17, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That one, he comes back, falls on his face. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus answered and said, and this has always stuck with me, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, I take note of that story. One of the things I take note of is the fact that Jesus takes note of who gives thanks and who doesn't. And that's important to him. And those who come back and give thanks get another blessing. Don't forget to give thanks to your God. Don't forget about all the answers to prayer, to so many of your prayers in life. Thank him. I've never forgotten this. I feel like, in fact, there's times where I know where God has answered a prayer in my life, and I will shut everything down, pull out my guitar, and sing. Just have my own private one-on-one worship time with God, and I will sing. And I will praise him, and I will thank him. And I want it to be deliberate, and I want it to even be formal. Lord, I have formally asked for your help. You've delivered me. Now I formally thank you. I will praise you. Be sure to include those types of prayers in your life. We have much to be thankful for. So, who did David find the Lord to be for him in all of these Psalms? He's my strength. He's my parent. He's the one who gives supernatural peace to me when I pray to him. He's my shepherd. He's the storm. He's the sovereign one. He's my rock. He is the forgiver of my sins. He's the God of second, third, and fourth, and 500 chances. He's the restorer of my soul. And he is the one worthy of thanksgiving and praise all the days of our lives. Is the Lord that to you? Have you found the Lord to be that to you? He will be. Depend upon him. You know, it could be there'd be some here tonight, and you couldn't honestly say that the Lord really is your Lord. You need to understand the Bible's very clear. God doesn't become your Lord by default. He becomes your Lord by your personal invitation. He has died on the cross for your sins and risen again the third day, and he is alive. He will not force his way into your life. He will wait for you to invite him. And the way you invite Jesus Christ into your life is by coming to him in prayer, admitting that you are a sinner and that he died for your sins and he took the punishment for you. You invite him to be your Savior. You ask him to come into your life. He will. And you will begin to experience all these wonderful, powerful blessings in the Lord. Let's close it. Close your eyes and bow with me. Lord, no matter what we face, we can trust you. Thank you for your great care. Thank you for your great love, your great power. Lord, for anybody here tonight belonging to you who's scared, going through a difficult time, minister your peace. Minister your peace, Lord. Lift up those countenances. Lord, for those who might feel lonely and useless tonight, minister. Lord, show them how useful we all are in your hands. And then I want to pray for anyone here tonight, Lord, who does not know you, who has never received you. If you've never done that, you need to do that right now. Don't wait. And I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Ask Jesus right now to come into your life. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I invite you into my life right now. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash all my sins away. Fill me with your Spirit. Set me on your path. Set my feet high upon the rock. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song.